Message. Lord, now as we just open up your book, Lord, and we're just living in a time, Lord, where the things in your book are so relevant, Lord, to today. They're so meaningful to us now. So I pray that you'd help us to see those things. Help us to understand, Lord. And most of all, impart these truths to our hearts so that you would transform us, Lord, to make us more like you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so turn in your Bibles, if you have one, to the book of Matthew. And we also have Bibles in the back of the seats if you need one. This morning, we're going to look at what I'm calling the Great Invitation. Really, the word great doesn't do it justice. There's hard to find a word that really suffices for this invitation. This invitation is an invitation that comes directly from God to us. It is the greatest invitation. So what's happening in our text? So we're kind of just dropping in to Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 through 30, but there's been a lot going on. The book of Matthew is a narrative of the life of Jesus written by Matthew. Matthew's account of the life of Jesus is one in such where he's presenting Jesus in a certain way. And that's why we have the four Gospels. Three of the Gospels are called synoptic Gospels, meaning they are in line with each other, and they're meant to bring out different aspects of the life of Christ. So this narrative that Matthew brings is he's presenting Jesus to the world as a king. As a king who has a kingdom. So he's trying to show, especially, and maybe for us sometimes we have a harder time connecting to that because that's a very Jewish thing. Jews would be looking for a king. They would know the Old Testament scriptures, which all point to a king that would be coming. And so Matthew says, here's your king. He presents him and says, here he is. As he does that, he records certain events that Jesus did, particularly these events that Jesus did were Jesus doing miracles, thousands of miracles, really. John tells us in his gospel, which is not considered a synoptic gospel because it's presented in a different way, but he tells us that Jesus did so many things that the books of the world couldn't contain all the things that Jesus did. So they're recording things that are pertinent to the situation, to being a king, in Matthew's case. So Matthew is presenting Jesus, and Jesus, he does these miracles to show that he's God, of a different realm, of a spiritual realm. As he does that, Jesus then, he also presents this teaching that to go along with these miracles. And this teaching is all about a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that's not of this world. A kingdom that really is bigger than this world. A kingdom that's more eternal than this world. This world is passing away, but the things of God's kingdom are eternal. As he does this, now we get into chapters 11 and 12, and we start to see the reactions. In other words, it's decision time. Jesus had a lot of people following him, but not all those people following him decided to believe in him and trust in him for eternal life. And so this is what's going on in our particular text right now, is that Jesus is presented as this person where people have to decide about. and he gives this invitation. But as we watch this unfold, we find some very profound things within the Godhead in regards to who Jesus is revealed and then how he reveals himself to us. So notice with me, we're going to read through this section of Scripture, chapter 11, verse 25 through 30. It says, "At that time, Jesus answered and he said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.'" So we see this great invitation. Come, the invitation is come. But specifically, who is this invitation for? He spells it out for us in the first section there. Look at verse 25. He says, at that time. At what time? Specifically, he's talking about what he just said previously. And that was that there are cities around where Jesus was ministering. Cities in the Galilee. These villages that would be all around the Sea of Galilee, these were villages where Jesus went. And as Jesus would travel around the Sea of Galilee, he'd go to these cities and he would preach the message of the kingdom. And he would often heal and do healings. But as he would do that, and he was gaining a following, there were many people in these cities. He names them. One was his home city, Capernaum. When I say home city, this was a city where he sort of had his headquarters. This is where he kind of operated in his Galilean ministry, in Capernaum. You can go there today. And as he ministered there and did many miracles that are recorded there, the general response was a response of indifference. And Jesus said that the response of indifference in his hometown and the response of indifference in a town called Chorazin and a town called Bethsaida, the indifference was actually greater. The sin was actually greater than the sin of what? Sodom and Gomorrah. And Tyre and Sidon, two Old Testament ancient cities that were known as just so vile and wicked. And Jesus says, your indifference towards me is a worse sin than that. And so when Matthew records at that time and begins to explain this invitation, especially that invitation where many people were indifferent to it, we can say in this time, we can say the same thing. This would be the MO, mode of operandi of our culture in America. That would be a culture of indifference, a culture of what the Bible would say is lukewarm. And so now this is being addressed here in this great invitation. So this great invitation, he says, at that time when there was so much indifference going on, Jesus says this. Jesus says this. He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. Now that's interesting. Jesus, in this time of indifference, and you may say neglect or rejection of him and his kingdom and his message, Jesus begins to thank the Father. And Jesus, as he's thanking the Father, what he's doing when he says, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, he's saying, God the Father, you're sovereign or all-powerful or in control of this whole thing. I find that very encouraging. Because there are times when I can feel discouraged or disappointed because of the indifference that I can see in the culture. How does Jesus handle that? What does Jesus do? He prays to God the Father, and he says, God, I thank you. Remember, he's thanking him even when people are rejecting him. I thank you, Father. I thank you because you're really in control of this whole thing. You're really sovereign over the decisions of those people who accept the invitation and those people who reject the invitation. He said, I thank you that over all this, there's this overarching theme here and power of God that we say, that he's saying, thank you, Lord, that this everything is even the rejections and the acceptance of your message and your kingdom, even all of that. That you're in control, and all of those things are actually working for good. But you notice something. He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things. So what things is he talking about? He's hidden the things that pertain to his kingdom. In other words, Jesus is recognizing the fact that the things of God's kingdom, the things of eternity, the things that extend beyond our senses, beyond the natural realm, he says those things are actually hidden to some people. This great invitation that goes out, that some people, even though they get the invitation, they can't read it. They can't understand it. It's hidden from them. Now, that's really kind of shocking to think about. To think about that there are people specified here and people that Jesus is calling out and saying, you're not seeing the kingdom. You're blinded to this reality that the creator of the whole universe is standing right in front of you. And I think about that and I wonder, because the Bible says it, that God continues to reveal himself to us. And I wonder how many times that we can miss Jesus standing right in front of us. That maybe I'm blinded to some spiritual reality. But Jesus is talking even on a much bigger plane than that. He's talking on a plane of salvation. On a plane of how we're going to spend our eternity. Now, when he says these things are hidden, so maybe you've talked to somebody and you've shared Jesus Christ with somebody and they don't get it, they don't understand what you're talking about. There's a reason for that. And there's a reason that it's possible for somebody to have their eyes open. And I know that because I know a lot of you were blind But now you what? Now you see. So you know what I'm talking about because you used to be like that. I used to be like that. I used to be blind. I used to see no further than me, myself, and I. And this kingdom on earth, I used to see no further than that. And what happens when we see no further than that? Then our whole life is about this world. So I know what that's like because I used to be blind until God opened my eyes to see, and now I see things completely different. So you know, a lot of you know what that's like. But get this. Paul talks about it. The Apostle Paul was a guy who was blind, so blind to spiritual things that he was actually a guy who killed Christians until he saw Jesus and his eyes were open. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." So Paul was a guy, he knew that because he was blind, and then he met Jesus, and then he could see. And then he would go and share what happened to him and talk about God's kingdom and eternal life. And then he had to deal with people that couldn't see. He goes on in another place in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. He says, "We speak with wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." He said, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And then it says this, "But as it is written," quoting from the book of Isaiah, "eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the inability, the absolute inability in and of ourself to discern the things of God. We can't do it through our eyesight. We can't do it through our ear. And you know what? He even says it hasn't even entered into the heart. Even inside of us, even our own heart, we're not able to understand, connect with the things of God. And Jesus is thanking the Father. And he's saying, "I thank you, Father, that you've actually hidden these things. These things of the kingdom, these things that are so lofty and so amazing, that he's hidden these things." And then he says who he's hidden them from. He lists two types of people. One, he's hidden them from the wise. What does that mean? The wise, he's speaking about people that sort of live in this speculative, philosophical, trying to understand God through philosophy and speculative type of things. So in his culture, you know, speaking of the Greek culture that Paul was living in, you know, that it would be this culture where they tried to understand everything through the intellect. And then he said, and the prudent, that would be people who were just completely looking for answers in the natural and worldly realm. And here's the thing. Here's what he's saying. We can't find God through our natural senses. We can't find him through studying man-made philosophies and man-made techniques. You can't find God like that. Some of those things may point to him, may kind of nudge you in that direction. I know many people who have sort of been nudged in a certain direction because maybe, you know, they're looking in science and they realize that, you know, all things point to a creator in science, or maybe in philosophy, and they found out that these philosophical roads just lead to nowhere. And then they come and find Jesus. But the things of God, these holy things, they're not things that only smart people can get. They're not things that only wise people can get. But look what he says next. But you have revealed them to babes. Very key word there, reveal. God has to reveal these truths. They're not things that can be figured out by men. Why? We're finite and God's what? Infinite. There's a big difference. So when you understand God's infinite and we're finite, and then you try to use finite means to try to understand an infinite God, you're going to find yourself wanting. But to the babe, what does that mean? That actually means a nursing child. What is he referring to? He's referring to a person that comes to a place in their life where they know and understand that in and of themselves they can do nothing to come to God. What he's saying is that it's more of a condition of a person's heart that sees God. God doesn't select people and say, I'm going to hide it from him or her because I'm not into them that much. And I'm going to reveal it to them because I like them better. It comes down to the condition of our heart. Are we humble enough to say that, Lord, in and of myself, I'm completely poor in spirit, completely bankrupt, and I need you desperately to show me. He says that's the person that God reveals his truth. That's the person who the invitation goes out to. And it's not as if God doesn't invite everybody. He does. But the people who don't understand or see the invitation are those, get this, that's the one thing, it's pride. A reason an individual will not come to God on his terms is one thing, it's pride. It's not the lack of information, it's not the lack of knowledge, it comes down to pride, and pride says, I'm going to do my thing my way, and I don't want God involved, I don't want him telling me to do what to do. And that is the sole reason people reject God. It's pride. It comes down ultimately to pride. And that pride reveals itself in things like it says, well, even though the Bible says that we must come to God on his terms, I'm going to do it my way, Frank Sinatra. It says that even though God says there is a judgment to come and there is an eternal hell, but somebody will say, I don't believe that, even though the Bible reveals that. Somebody that says, well, God is a loving God, which he is, but that's not the whole story, is it? This is what we're dealing with, and this is what Jesus was dealing with. Many of the rejectors were the religious establishment. The religious establishment who say, we already got our own way all figured out. We don't need you. So get this. the message of God and His kingdom comes to those who are like nursing children that desperately realize they can do nothing on their own. And desperately realize that they need Jesus. And you know what? What does God do? He responds to that. There's this inner working of the eternal God in the realm of the temporary man. And when those two come together, where this infinite, all-powerful God meets a humble, desperate heart, you have something birthed. And that's called being born again. That's called being born of the Spirit, which Jesus said that if you're going to enter His kingdom, you must be what? Born again. That's what He's talking about. So point number one, the invitation, it's for those who are humble. What does He say next? Look in verse 25. He says, "Even so, Father." This is very interesting because you have this inner Trinitarian dialogue. What do you mean? The Bible teaches that there's one God in three persons. We don't believe in polytheism, meaning many gods. We believe in one God. And we believe that one God is in three persons. So you say, well, how does that all work? You're going to have a hard time understanding how that all works. You know why? We don't have really anything to compare it to. We just know the Word of God says that. So we have one God in three persons, and here you see this inner Trinitarian dialogue. Dialogue between the Father and the Son. How cool is that? So let's look at that again in verse 26. Jesus is praying to the Father, "Thank you, Father God, Lord of the heavens and the earth. You've revealed these things to those who are like babes and not those who are prideful and arrogant." And He says, "Even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight that all things have been delivered to me by my Father." That word, "my Father," Jesus saying that to His Father, is very unique here. You might want to underline that or highlight that. But you're seeing this inner Trinitarian dialogue, and you're seeing the different roles within the Trinitarian dialogue, meaning that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all completely equal, but they also have different roles. And so Jesus is talking to the Father. And He says, it seemed good what you're doing here. And now that in our relationship, Jesus is saying to the Father, all things have been delivered to me, meaning this shows the equalness of them, but they share all things. They have all things that are the same. No creation can say that. A created being can't say that they share all things equally with the Father. And watch this unfold. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, He says. And then He says, no one knows the Son except the Father. That is an amazing statement. So no one knows Jesus like the Father, and no one knows the Father like Jesus. They are completely united in understanding and knowing one another. There is an exclusiveness there. He's saying no one. That means that we don't really have that same thing. And then he says this. No one knows the Father except the Son, the one whom the Son wills to reveal him. You guys okay? I know it's why I had to really think and meditate. So here's what's going on. So you have this separate, completely separate being called God, which is one God in three persons, and you have them sharing and enjoying relationally with each other. And then the Father has delivered to the Son, it's a role thing. Here's your role, that you have all this bound up truth. That's probably the best way to look at it. All the truth in the world, it's all bound up in God. All this truth that's all bound up in God, we can't know it. It's too lofty for us. It's not even close. How far beyond us is this truth of God? We can't even come close to it. It's all bound up in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then God the Father has given it to the Son. And then the Son, He has to reveal it to us. If you want to know the truth is completely found in Jesus. And that truth that's completely found in Jesus, not found anywhere else, then it has to be revealed. It has to be given to us. And who is it given to? It's only given to the person who's humble enough to say that I can't do anything. Have mercy on me, Lord. Show me, God. Reveal to me. God's not going to reveal that truth to one who's prideful and arrogant and thinking that in some way they can do it on their own. So who does the Son will to reveal it? Is there an exclusive club that only God reveals this to certain people? Is there like an elect? Like God elects certain people and only they can only come to God for salvation, and that's it. Some people believe that. I think the next verse solves that. When he says, come to me, what is the next word? All. Come to me, all. This is very interesting. So now we have this unattainable truth that's bound up in God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're reading about Jesus coming into the world as a human being. This pre-existent, uncreated, second member of the Godhead has a role. His role is to reveal unbound or to reveal truth that is so sacred and so precious that we can never know it, but God wants us all to know it. You following? So what does he do? He sends his Son in the beginning, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So that's why Jesus came into the world. The uncreated creator of the universe, the second member of the Trinity, the one who contained the ultimate unbound truth that nobody could ever know. He came into the world as a human being. Why did he come as a human being? Because that's the only way we could have understood. He came as the Word because he came as a human being so he could speak our language. So we can look at a human being that was a God who came in the flesh and dwelt among us. And now he's revealing through his life, through his teaching, who God the Father is. What's being said is, you can't know God the Father if you don't know the Son. It doesn't exist. And if you don't know the Son of Scripture, in which the Son was revealed in Scripture, you really don't know the truth. And so this truth is a truth that God wants everybody to know. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, what? Whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. It all comes back to that, doesn't it? Are we humble enough to truly believe Jesus Christ? And remember, it's not a matter of intellect. It's not a matter of not having enough information. In fact, whatever we believe about eternity, about eternal life, there's an incomparable amount of lack of information regarding those things compared to what God has given us, revealed truth, substantiated, objective truth. He's given us everything we need. But it's not a matter of more information, because Jesus was doing miracles right in front of people. And not just one miracle, not just two miracles. And Jesus not only was just doing random miracles, he was doing specific things to fulfill what the Old Testament said before. So he made an airtight case, but again, it's not a matter of information, it's a matter of our heart. And it's a matter of pride that keeps us from God. So he ends with this. This is for many people, this is one of their favorite scriptures. I find it very touching after reading this in context and understanding now then this call, this desire of God to just come into the world and then to beg people to come. That can seem for many people ungodlike. And that actually is a stumbling block for many religious people in different religions, because they can't understand why this God, who is all powerful and all holy and all controlling, would beg people to come to him. And they can't understand why this God, who had all truth bound up in him, how this God would actually die for them. It doesn't really make sense. And you know why it wouldn't make sense? Because when one thinks like that, they forget that God is a loving God. Why did God do all that? He did it because of love. He didn't do it because he had to. He didn't do it because he is obligated to. And this is the amazing God we serve, that this God who is transcendent came into the physical realm to reveal this unbound truth, but not only that, to die just such a terrible, shameful death, but then to rise again and conquer death. But he did all that because he is driven by his love for us. And so now he says this, come to me. So this God, he's telling, come to me. This is not something that's stuck in this passage. This is something that extends right now. Yes, particularly he's talking to those at that time, but he's doing the same thing now. He's saying, come to me. So here's the question. If Jesus says this, what would stop somebody from not coming? What would stop us from not coming? Jesus is saying, come to me. But as he starts to unfold this, we start to maybe get some more answers. He says, all you, so it goes out to anybody, all you who labor and are heavy laden. So two things there. He says this call, it goes out to anybody who is just under this weight of not knowing God, under this weight of sin, under this weight of trying to do religious things to be acceptable to God. He's saying all those things are weights. So he says, all you who labor. So that's someone who's working to exhaustion, trying to be a good person, trying to be acceptable to God, trying to do the right thing, which all those things are good, but all those things won't bring us rest. All those things won't bring us the truth. In fact, many times, our good works bring about a pride which actually pushes God away. Because remember, it takes humility to understand the things of God. So this call goes out to anybody that is laboring, that is feeling a burden, that is just exhausted, a person who is exhausted with life, a person who is exhausted all the worldly things, and they say, okay, I'm so done with this. The person that's so done is the person that hears this call, and it's a welcome call. He says, come. And you say, oh, Lord, yes. I want to come. I've been laboring. I've been trying to find meaning in life. I've been doing these things, and I'm still empty inside. He says, come, all you who labor and you're heavy laden, you're just weighted down. He says this, if you do come humbly to Jesus, personally, the person of Jesus, if you do come, he'll do what? He'll give you rest. What is he talking about? When he says rest here, he's talking about salvation. Why does he call salvation rest? That's interesting, isn't it? Salvation is rest. When we come to God in faith, and I know a lot of you are nodding because you were blind and now you see. You were the laboring person. You were the heavy laden person. You were the one trying to find meaning and all that until you just simply came to Jesus. And now you know what rest is. Now you know what it's like to have rest in the deepest part of who you are, in your soul. Now you know when your soul is actually at rest. Now you know what I mean, and it's hard to explain this, isn't it, to somebody else? But if you know this, you're just going, yes, I've come to Jesus. He's my Lord and Savior. He's taken the burden away. He's taken my labor away, and he's given me eternal life. And now I have this rest in my heart. Now I have this peace with God that extends into my life. And then he says this, look at verse 29. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So he's talking in terms that people would understand in the day, but he's talking about putting this wooden yoke on an ox that would plow out a field. And they would have the yoke so that the ox can be controlled in the right direction. These yokes would be custom made. So you'd have to go into a yoke maker and they'd custom make them because they didn't want it to be something that didn't fit right and cause irritation to the animal. So they'd have a custom-made yoke. And here's the neat thing. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And then he unfolds that a little more and says, that I'm going to put this yoke on you that's going to fit perfectly. In other words, I'm going to now direct your life in a way that I'm going to direct it into all goodness. I'm going to direct you. So once you come to him, he just doesn't abandon you and leave you. It just starts when you come to him. Now it gets really good. So you come to him, you find rest in him. Now you get a custom-made yoke. And now you begin to operate in submission to God, the Father, and the Son, which means you're living your life in submission to the truth and the perfectly designed plan that God has for your life. You know what that does? That brings about the ultimate fulfillment. There's nothing better than to be yoked to Jesus Christ. Why? Look what he says. Jesus says this about himself, his autobiographical statement. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That is some of the most profound truth and scripture that we can find. You will not find anything in the world more profound and more life-giving than that. So what do we do with all that? How do we bring this all together now? I think in the same way that Jesus was calling people in his day when he made these statements. Jesus, he's put it all out there. But then there comes a time where we have to decide what we're going to do with all that. And that's what it comes down to. Maybe you're a believer here today. Maybe you have come to Jesus Christ and you have found rest for your soul. And I want to encourage you in this thing, this one thing. Are you yoked to Jesus Christ? In other words, have you fallen under his control? How do you know if you have? This is the best part. How do you know if you're truly yoked to Jesus? Is your burden light? Is your yoke easy? That's how you know. If you're actually experiencing the plan of God in your life, what's going to happen is it's going to be very yokey. And that means very easy. And very light. You're going to be very easy and light. So some of you may know, you can truly be a believer, but we still struggle, right, with worry and fear and anxiety and all those things, right? What do we do? When we're struggling with those things, the thing is we're not yoked to Jesus. We're having friction. We're having friction because we're not going the way that Christ wants us to go. We're not resting in who he is and allowing him to work our life through. But there may be others that have never come to the place of personally putting their faith in Jesus Christ. And this was what Jesus was saying. There has to come a time where a person personally makes a personal decision for Jesus Christ. What would keep one from that? Pride. What would bring one to that? Humility. Those are the two issues that we face here. The constant is Jesus saying, come to me. Will we? Will we come to him? How long will we go on being weary and heavy laden and looking to the world to fulfill the things that only God can fulfill? Happy is the day and happy is the man whose God is the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this scripture this morning We thank you that we have truth, Lord. Real truth. Objective truth that could be substantiated, that we can know without a shadow of a doubt. And Lord, I just want to pray first for anybody here, Lord, who's just having a lot of friction in their life. I want to pray for any person here who's a believer, but yet that's just really struggling with surrender and submission to you, Lord. And I want to pray for them now. If anybody is here and you in your heart right now, you know that you're sort of being rebellious and doing your own thing and you're not resting. If that's you, just would ask that you would acknowledge that before God right now. Not to anybody here, but just in your heart that you would acknowledge that to God. And you'd say, Lord, I've been doing my own thing too much. And I haven't rested. I haven't surrendered. I want to pray for you. If that's something that you would acknowledge and admit to the Lord, I want to pray for you right now. I think the best thing that we can do is this first step of just being honest with where we're at. And so as you're honest before the Lord, I just want to pray for you. Lord Jesus, I pray for those this morning that are acknowledging that they've thrown your yoke off, or they've just sort of done their own thing. Maybe they left their first love. Maybe there's some sort of issue that's come into their life that's taken them away from you. Some sort of temptation or some sort of work of the flesh. I want to pray for them now, Lord. I want to pray that today would be a definitive day where they would put themselves into submission to you and say, Lord, your will be done. I pray that the Lord would give you the faith to walk in the way that he has for you, the way that brings rest. And Lord, I want to pray for anybody else here this morning. If they've never truly come to you, I want to pray for anybody here who's never received that free gift of salvation. I want to pray for anybody here who would say, Lord, I'm tired. And I don't want to be like this anymore. I want to pray for anybody here that would say, I'm tired of doing my own thing. Anybody who, like me years ago, who would say, everything just seems so empty. There's got to be more. So Lord, you give us that invitation to come. I pray for those this morning who don't know you, that today would be their day of salvation. Today would be the day that their burden is lifted. Today would be the day that they would truly find rest and salvation in you. If the Lord is sort of speaking to your heart this morning, you probably know it. You can tell if the Lord is speaking to your heart. And a lot of times, you'll feel resistance. I want to encourage you. Don't resist the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves you and died for you and rose again and bids you now to come to him. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages or penalty of sin is death or eternal separation from God. But at the same time, God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose again from the dead, that they would be saved. Salvation is simply believing in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. And so I want to give you that opportunity this morning. We're going to pray. And this prayer is you praying to the Lord, praying to Jesus Christ and asking him to forgive you and to wipe your sins away. It's a prayer of you putting your faith in Jesus Christ. So if you'd like to do that this morning, follow me in this prayer, but pray this prayer to the Lord and not to anybody else. Pray like this. Heavenly Father, I come to you now and put my faith in you. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he rose again from the dead. And now I ask to wipe my sins away, to grant me entrance into your kingdom, to give me a new life in you. Fill me with the Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's all stand. We're going to worship the Lord one last time in song. If anybody would like prayer about anything, Rob and Val are going to be up here. They love to pray with people. Hannah's going to be in the back. If you're a youth or a teen and you'd like prayer, Brian and Dixie are going to be over here. If you need prayer, just come as we sing this last song. If you need prayer for healing, if you need prayer for your family, for direction, whatever it is, just come forward and they'd love to pray for you, minister to you. God bless you guys. How about we sing to the Lord? Sound good? I'm going to leave it to them for that.